I know that that sounds a bit philosophical, and maybe it is, but I think if you'll hang in there with me for just a few minutes this morning, it'll be worth it. Let me begin by telling you a story that I heard from a man named Michael Matheson Miller. I want to give him the credit. He's the guy responsible for setting me on this course, and so I will say if what I say makes no sense, don't blame me, blame Michael, all right? All right? During the reign of Theodosius I, Emperor of Rome, a famous charioteer was arrested for lewd behavior, with the result that he was no longer able to race his chariot. Kind of tough to get behind the reins when you're in the slammer. Many people were upset about this, not upset about the charge of lewd behavior, but by the fact that their favorite charioteer was now unable to race. They were fans of the sport of chariot racing, and as sports fans, they were unhappy that their favorite athlete was not going to be able to compete due to these legal complications. So the people rioted, and it was a significant riot, even resulting in the death of some of the soldiers charged with keeping order. As you might imagine, Emperor Theodosius was rightly interested in order and concern for the stability of the region and quite distressed by this riot that had taken place. So he came up with what he thought was perhaps an innovative way to handle this disturbance. He announced to the people his apologies for this misunderstanding. It's time to let bygones be bygones sort of announcement. He demonstrated his willingness then to forgive and forget by scheduling a first-rate chariot event for all the people to attend. And of course, the people were delighted. And on the day that the race was scheduled, they all poured into the stadium ready to cheer their favorite charioteers on to victory. This is in my imagination, but I'm supposing that there was pre-race pomp and circumstance. Maybe there was a band or two playing some music. I'm sure there were concession sales and maybe even a souvenir stand. There might have even been a midway out there where last year's chariot race winners were all on display. You could get autographs. Who knows? But the racing itself never happened. Instead, after all the people had gathered in the arena, at Theodosius' command, his army came in and killed them all. Every man, woman, and child. Theodosius had a message to deliver, and he delivered it loud and clear that day. Don't mess with Rome. Now, at that time, there was a bishop in Milan, a man who had served as a mayor and therefore understood something about political strategies and political powers, but who had since been named a bishop, a man by the name of Ambrose. And when Theodosius, as was his practice, showed up to attend church, Ambrose stopped him. He said, "You can't come in. You have committed grave evil. You have sinned in the most heinous of ways, and you must repent of your sins, confess your sins publicly, and repent before you can come into the church." I hope you appreciate how unthinkable this was. For a man of the cloth, for a religious leader, for a clergyman to say to the all-powerful emperor of Rome, "No, stop. In the authority of Christ, I'll not allow this trespass." And yet that's what Bishop Ambrose of Milan did. Unimaginable courage. And the amazing thing is, guess what Theodosius did? He responded in repentance. He confessed his sins, he repented of his sins, and he even initiated governmental changes that reflected the change of heart. Now, friends, the story of Theodosius and Ambrose really sums up one of the key elements that Christianity ought to bring to our understanding of the relationship between church and state. Our understanding as believers in Christ of the place and role of government. Because in short, Christianity reminds the state and declares to the state when the state has forgotten that the state is not God. that the state is not ultimately the final authority. Acclimated as we are to our inherited freedoms, and I use that word inherited to emphasize that most of us, and maybe all of us, are not first-generation beneficiaries of the freedom we enjoy. To be sure, many of you here this morning fought to preserve the freedoms we enjoy, and if you fit in that category, I honor you. Thank you for your service to our country and to our freedoms. But most of us, and I really suspect every one of us, grew up in this uniquely American atmosphere of freedom. And unlike much of the rest of the world, and unlike most of human history, it's all we've ever known. And so, acclimated as we are to the freedoms that we enjoy, we're inclined to forget that not everyone around the world enjoys those freedoms. Acclimated as we are to our inherited freedoms, we're inclined to forget that part of the reason this nation exists, founded in the freedoms we enjoy, is because our founding fathers understood that government was not, is not, and cannot ever be the highest power in the land, that freedom is rooted in a higher power than the government's ability to grant, that freedom comes from a source, can I say it this way, higher than the government's pay grade, that freedom is first and foremost a gift from God. So I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the church says that to the state. The church tells the state you're not in charge. The church tells the state that everyone, from the wealthiest emperor to the pontificating pastor to the poorest peasant, everyone lives under a higher law that flows from God Himself. And so the church, and by that I don't mean so much the organizational entity, but the people that form it. The church, by definition, limits the state. The church reminds the state that she is not sovereign, that she is not God. When the state has forgotten her source of authority, when the state has concluded that she stands above all, the church's existence, the church's voice says to the state, no. Its presence declares to the government, there is a power beyond you. There is a power above you. There is an authority greater than yours that has a call and a demand on people that you cannot touch. It was this reality that Peter and John, I think, must have had in mind in Acts chapter 4 when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council of their day, their governmental authority, directed that they should never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Their reply was this, well, judge that for yourselves. Think again, fellas. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It was the principle that Jesus himself asserted when he was asked about taxes payable to Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus said, but he followed it with this equally poignant principle, but give unto God that which is God's. Let me be clear that it isn't that the church then puts herself in control. It isn't that the church assumes the role that she has just declared is not the government's role. No, the church recognizes government. The church recognizes the state as one of those entities to which God has given custodial responsibility in the human order. But at the same time, the church affirms that the government, the state, is never the ultimate source, never the ultimate source of truth or law or resource. And so, and if it makes you feel any better, those are words that signal I'm coming to a conclusion. And so, when a government says, for example, that people of African descent are less human and nothing more than property to be bought or sold or traded like a piece of equipment, the church says no. as William Wilberforce did against Britain in the late 18th century. And when a government states that any number of races are inferior to an Aryan heritage, most of all Jews, and practices extermination of certain human beings like they were cockroaches, the church stands and says no, as theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer did in Germany during World War II. And when a government says that people of a different color do not deserve a seat at the front of the bus, or a place at the lunch counter, or to share a drinking fountain with whites, and most certainly not the right to vote, the church, the people of God, must stand and say no, as Martin Luther King Jr. did in the civil rights movement of the 1960s. You understand that this, let me just chase this. You understand this I have a dream speech people talk about was not a speech. It was a great expositional sermon on the liberty declared in the scriptures. If you've never sat and listened to the whole thing, find it online. It's some of the finest preaching from a man of God you'll ever hear. And when a government says that a human life is only a piece of tissue, a lecherous growth to be detached and discarded so as not to interfere with a woman's right to choose, the church must stand and say no. And when a government says to an entire segment of Christianity, people who continue to embrace deeply held religious convictions against contraception use, sterilization, abortifacient drugs, when a government says to those people, as our government has said to Catholics, through the Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act, recently ruled not unconstitutional by our Supreme Court. When the government says to people, we don't care about your religious convictions, we mandate that you must provide these services or we will crush you like a bug, the church must stand and say no. When fundamental to our constitutional rights is the First Amendment declaration that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, and the government obliterates that right through legislation, executive action, or even court decision, the church must stand up and say no. Because the church has a mandate as well. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I think I am about as far from an alarmist as they come. I own no gold. Let me correct that. I do have a wedding ring that has shrunk over the years and will no longer fit on my finger. What little food I have set back as emergency provisions probably wouldn't get me into next week. But on this day we call a celebration of freedom. And in this week of celebrating again the birth of our nation and the foundation of our liberties, perhaps for the first time ever, I ask you to think afresh about what it means to be a church in an increasingly secular world. And to ask yourself what your role, what my role, what our role as the people of God ought to be, as we see our nation do battle with those who increasingly ignore the reality of a living God and who ignore the reality of a final authority higher than their own. When the government believes that it is the creator of truth and not merely the steward of it, And when the government believes that it can dictate the actions of the people of God, it may be time for the people of God to reconsider the age in which we live and the ways in which we choose to respond to it. Our hope cannot be and must not be in our government, no matter how godly its heritage. Our hope must be, and our trust must rest in God and God alone. And as the people of God, we must be aware that we are salt and light. And that means that sometimes we're even charged with the responsibility, as Ambrose felt it, of saying, no. No further. We're stopping this now. Father, thank you for the liberties that are ours. Ultimately, not by the hand of some government, but by your grace. Sharpen our hearts and our understanding to our responsibilities as a redeemed people, to even speak to principalities and powers and authorities of human structure and declare the righteousness and liberty of God. These are complex days, complex seasons, complex issues. The clarity of specific actions is not all we wish it were. But Lord, help us as your people, as faithful followers of yours have done again and again throughout the history of our existence. Help us to be ready to stand and say no. With our vote, yes. With our attitude, yes. With everything we are. To be the people of God. To be salt and light. To be a city set on a hill. To be a lamp resting in a lampstand. So that people might see our good deeds and glorify you. I pray it in Christ's name and for Christ's glory. Amen.